As we move to chapter 13 this morning in our examination of the book of Revelation, we're going to find out that things are much, much worse than what we have ever seen in the history of this world today. Certainly there have been times of great conflict, world wars that have brought practically the entire world to war, and many, many people have lost their lives. But we know that someday, and perhaps someday soon, a rapture will occur, and God's people will be removed from this world. And when that happens, the world conditions are going to get even worse than what we see today. In fact, the world conditions during the tribulation will be chaotic. A time of confusion and uncertainty will cause the people at that time to desperately look for someone who will be a strong leader, someone who can bring hope and security in a great time of fear. People will desperately seek a strong, charismatic person who can, hopefully, they think, pull the world back from what appears to be the brink of disaster. And those people will get their wish. A powerful leader calling for peace and unity will step forth. However, he will eventually turn out to be a dictator, a person whose cruelty will be more than any other person that this world has ever seen before. This man will turn out to be the Antichrist. He will rule the entire world, and he will eventually call for and receive the worship of the people of the world. But friends, Satan, we know, is alive, and he is still functioning in this world today. And Satan is a counterfeiter. So he has, and we are going to see as we continue in our study of Revelation, the ability to create an unholy trinity that will consist of himself, the Antichrist, who will be the political religious beast that we're going to be looking at here this morning, and another man who will step forward who turns out to be the false prophet. He will be a religious political beast. So let's begin looking now. Hope you have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 13, as we're going to look this morning, verse by verse, at the first 10 verses, Revelation 13, 1 through 10. Now, I preach from the New King James Bible, but if you don't have the New King James translation, you may find a word or two that is different in your Bible, but the meaning should still be the same. Verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Now, remember that John is seeing visions of the future as he's being held as a prisoner of the Roman Empire on Patmos Island. And this beast that John sees arising will be none other than the Antichrist. Now, if we go back to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the meaning of these images can become clearer to us to try to understand. In Daniel chapter 2, we read about a man called King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this Babylonian king had a dream one day about a huge image that he asked Daniel to interpret. The head on this image was made of gold, the chest of the image was silver, the belly and thighs were bronze, the legs were iron, and the toes on this image were mixed iron and clay. So Daniel, after he hears this description of the dream from King Nebuchadnezzar, he proceeds then to interpret that dream for the king. And Daniel tells the king that these are all symbols of kingdoms to come. He said the golden head represented Babylon, which Nebuchadnezzar was the king of at that time. Later in chapter 8, Daniel named the two kingdoms that would succeed Babylon: the silver chest proved to be the Medo-Persian Empire. The bronze belly and thighs proved to be the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And the iron legs turned out to be the Roman Empire, which, of course, was in power at the time John is on Patmos Island. But the mixed iron and clay toes on this symbol had yet to be fulfilled. And what that meant was that there would be a 10-nation kingdom to come. In Daniel chapter 7, the prophet records a dream that he had. And in that prophetic dream, Daniel saw the rise and fall of four Gentile empires. He saw a lion with wings, which represented the kingdom of Babylon. Then he saw a bear, which represented the Medo-Persian Empire. He saw a leopard, representing Alexander's kingdom of the Grecian Empire. And then he saw a dreadful, terrible beast with iron teeth. And that was a symbol, of course, of the Roman Empire. And then Daniel says about that terrible beast in chapter 7, verse 7, it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And that corresponded to the image of chapter 2 with the 10 toes. So you see how it's all dovetailing together in this prophetic dream of the future kingdoms to come. Daniel went on to tell about a beast coming from those kingdoms. He says in verse 8 of chapter 7, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Well, this little horn that Daniel speaks of there in verse 8 will be a final Gentile world ruler. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, he tells us that he will be a willful king. And then when we switch to the New Testament, we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, this person is described as the man of sin. And Jesus warned us about such a man in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, where he said, For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So now here in Revelation, John is seeing a beast, and you'll notice he says, coming up out of the sea. Well, here, friends, as I've said before in our previous examinations of the chapters of Revelation, the sea is often a symbol of a large number of people. And this Gentile, or this beast, I should say, will in fact be a Gentile leader coming out of a Gentile system. And he comes up out of the Sea of Nations. This beast will be a human being. This is not talking about Satan or a demon here in chapter 13, verse 1. This is talking about a human being, just like you and me, with flesh and bones. All right? So the beast comes from the sea that John sees. And again, I say to you this morning, this is none other than the Antichrist. The sea here represents the Gentile nations of the world from which this beast comes. Now, there are some people, some Bible commentators, who want to think the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. And I don't think that that fits with the whole teaching of Scripture. I think he will be a Gentile. The beast is going to try to put himself forward as a Messiah to the world, the one who's going to solve all the problems that exist at this time. But he will, in fact, be a false Messiah. Here in verse 1, the beast, you'll notice, has 7 heads. Well, if we jumped ahead to chapter 17, verse 10, it says that this is a representation of 7 kings. The 7 heads refers to the 7 previous kingdoms that have been dominant throughout history and have taken the lead through the history of the world in oppressing God's people, the Jews, or Israel as a nation. And those 7 nations have been Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Turkey, Syria, Egypt, and Rome. So we see that part of the prophecy has already been fulfilled. All of those kingdoms were eventually absorbed into the Roman Empire, which again was in power at this time. John sees this vision on Patmos Island. We know from what we read in the four Gospels about how the Romans treated the Christians, specifically Jesus. They bullied the Jews throughout the history of their empire. And at the end of history, they will be united into a single beast kingdom, which we're reading about here in chapter 13, and we'll also get into when we get to chapter 17. This beast, as we see here, has 10 horns with 10 crowns. Now the horns are representative of world powers or world governments. The crowns show that they have authority and that they have control, just like the kings who wore crowns used to have. So these 10 world governments that are going to come about, if they aren't already in existence in some form or fashion, will eventually give the Antichrist their full support. Now notice the last part of verse 1 says, on his heads a blasphemous name. Now what does the word blasphemy mean? It means great disrespect shown to God or to somebody or something holy. It's something said or something that is done that is disrespectful to God. Now we can only speculate what the words are going to turn out to be that these blasphemous words turn out to be on the heads of this Antichrist. My guess is that these 10 nations' leaders will deny Jesus and proclaim that the Antichrist is a true God. So perhaps the words that he carries on his forehead will announce that he indeed is God. Evil practices will take over governments and the people and those who are the heads of those governments. Sometimes we think the people we got in government today are pretty evil, but friends, it's just the tip of the iceberg as to what it's going to be like during those 7 years of tribulation after the rapture. Well, let's move on to verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now you notice how this all sounds a lot like what we said just a little while ago back in Daniel. You know, I've said this before. If you're going to understand Revelation, often you got to go back into Daniel to get more detail. Well, anyway, the Antichrist here has the features in verse 2 of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Now this again refers to the first three beasts of the vision back in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. The leopard, representative of the Empire of Greece. The bear, representative of the empire of Medo-Persia, and the lion, representative of the empire of Babylon. This beast, then, I believe, friends, by this, what it says here and what it says in Daniel, tells me, this is my interpretation, okay, that this beast, the Antichrist, will come from the same area of the world that those three empires covered. The area that was covered by Babylon, the area that was covered by Medo-Persia, and the area that was covered by Greece. From that area of the world will come forth this man who proves to be the Antichrist. And what does that mean? Well, basically it means the Antichrist will come from the Middle East, not from Rome. There are many Bible commentators who want to really bash the Catholic Church, and I'm certainly not a Catholic, and I certainly disagree with a lot of the things they believe and do. But friends, in my study of Bible prophecy, I cannot see that anything else than this, that I believe the Antichrist will not come from Rome. He will come from some area of the Middle East. And the powers and the authorities that he possesses, as it says here very clearly in verse 2, will come from none other than Satan himself. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now what does all that mean? This can be a rather puzzling verse to look at if you just kind of casually read through Revelation. Well, some Bible commentators say that what is going to happen is this Antichrist will be killed, and then Satan will somehow resurrect him from the dead. And friends, I say hogwash to that stuff. I reject that idea, even though I know it's an idea taken by some very respected Bible commentators. But I say that's not going to happen because Satan doesn't have that kind of power. Only God can resurrect people back from the dead. So I don't believe by any stretch of the imagination that verse 3 is talking about this Antichrist somehow, some way being killed, dead, and then brought back to life. But what do I believe it does mean? Obviously, it has to mean something because there it is in verse 3. I believe, in fact, that some person will try to assassinate this Antichrist. And the Antichrist, through this assassination attempt, will receive some kind of wound that would normally be considered a mortal wound, and many people would expect him to die from that kind of a wound, but somehow, some way, he will recover. You know, not too many years ago, President Reagan was shot. And a lot of people don't know this, but President Reagan was very close to dying from that wound, but doctors were able to save his life. And I believe that's exactly what it's talking about here in verse 3. Somehow, some way, an assassin will either shoot or stab him or some other way, or maybe a bomb is, I don't know, but somehow an assassination attempt will be made against the Antichrist, and he will receive some very serious wounds that in most cases would kill a person, but he will recover. And because that happens, many people expecting him to be dead, but eventually seeing him alive, will be amazed. And that will cause him to gain even more support and power. Let's move on to verses 4 and 5. So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, obviously, I think most, you don't have to have a seminary degree to believe that the dragon here is a symbol of none other than Satan himself. And this Antichrist will give credit to Satan for this seemingly miraculous escape from death. He'll say to the people, "I'm alive today, people, because the power of Satan has brought me out of a time that appeared my life was about to be over." And this will cause even more people to become worshipers of Satan. Now, I know there are a lot of people in this world today who are not afraid to proclaim the fact that they are worshiping the devil. But it's going to be even far worse during the days of tribulation, especially after the Antichrist seemingly escapes an assassination attempt. People will, in fact, believe this Antichrist must be an invincible person. They think he can't be beat. And the Antichrist, I believe, at that time, give speeches proclaiming his power and his authority over all death. He will tell the world that he is a god. And up to this point, the Antichrist will be working with the Jews. He will allow them to build a temple. But now things will change as we look at the last part of verse 5. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, if you're a mathematician, you can quickly figure out that 42 months equal how many years? 3.5 years. So during the last half of the 7 years of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, who has been working with these 10 world powers who gave him his authority, he's going to push them all aside, and during the last 3.5 years of tribulation, he's going to be the only one calling the shots in the world. And this will all happen as we get into tribulation. The prophet Daniel spoke about all that. He said in chapter 9, verse 27, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Daniel goes on to write in chapter 11, verse 31, And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices, and place there the abomination of desolation. Daniel says in chapter 12, verse 11, And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Jesus also mentioned this very specific part in Matthew chapter 24. He says in verse 15, Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever lets him understand. Now, friends, what I'm trying to cover here is after the rapture, and the Christians are removed from this world, the Jews are still going to be here, those who refuse to accept Jesus as their Messiah. As part of his effort to gain control, the Antichrist will establish a covenant with the nation of Israel. He will then allow them to build a temple. And he will allow them to continue having their daily sacrifices and their regular rituals that they have in the Hebrew faith. But as Daniel makes it clear here, and as it's hinted here in verse 5, there will come a time when the Antichrist realizes that he's used the Jews all that he needs, and he doesn't need them anymore, and he's going to overthrow them and take over and establish an image of himself in the temple and require that people worship him. Now, I'm not going to get any further into that this morning, but I think we're going to see more of that as we continue in Revelation. Let's move on to verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Now this again is talking about what I've just kind of covered here a few seconds ago. So this Antichrist will speak blasphemy against Jesus. Disrespectful thoughts and words about Jesus. He speaks proud words against the tabernacle and those who are in heaven. And during this tribulation period, supernatural powers are going to be given to the Antichrist by Satan himself. Because the Antichrist, friends, at this time will appear to have a godlike characteristic. The Antichrist will be just a man, but he will in fact have demonic powers to do things that you and I cannot do. But remember this, the power doesn't come from God, it will come from Satan. Let's move on to verse 7 and verse 8. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, today, the world, I firmly believe, and if you talk to Brother Bill, he would tell you the same thing. He studied a lot of Bible prophecy. The world that you and I are living in today is, in fact, moving towards the time when there will be a one-world government. And the idea of establishing a one-world, worldwide government is to be push the godless people and push the atheistic leaders into positions of power in the world. The way some of our legislators and people in Washington act today, you kind of wonder if they aren't already there. Godless and atheistic leaders. But that's what it's going to be when the time of the tribulation comes. So even though we think we've got some atheistic, godless men in Washington and in Springfield, it's going to be worse than it is. But I think we're moving in that direction. I think what we're seeing in our political elections and the people we're putting in office, it's all falling into place, folks. It's rapidly spreading, not just here in the United States of America, but all over the world. People who have the ability and the power to make decisions of governments all over the world today, so many of them today are inhabited or possessed by people who don't believe God and don't believe the Bible. And this government that will be established in the one world system will be the devil's government, established firmly in place in the days of tribulation. And midway then into the tribulation, or 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist will say, I don't need you guys anymore. I'm going to take full control of world power. And at that time, as inconceivable as it might be to you and me, people will be deceived into believing that the Antichrist is a god. He really is what he says he is, they'll think. And he will, by that fact, take full control over the entire world. Most of the people in the world then will begin worshiping him. Now, if you think that there's nowhere else in the Bible that kind of gives that that's exactly what's going to happen, I've got news for you. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 3, you can read this. I'll read it to you. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So even in the epistles of Paul, we find prophetic words of exactly what we're reading here in Revelation. But the good news is, not everybody alive on the earth at that time will choose to worship the Antichrist. Look again at the last part of verse 8. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So what that is telling us here is only those whose names are written in the book of life will refuse to worship the Antichrist during this time. And the Antichrist will persecute the saints of God and will have them killed. Now, I'm not going to go into this morning in the interest of time, but maybe in a couple of weeks I'm going to talk more about the books that are referred to in Scripture, specifically here the Lamb's Book of Life, or another book, the Book of Life. But I'm not going to get into that this morning. That's when I'm going to get more of that into detail into those books a couple of weeks down the road, okay? So let's move on to verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. I got to say this. My wife often says, you just don't listen. Isn't that right, Pat? Don't you often say that to me? You just don't listen. Guilty as charged. But the truth is, we're all guilty of that at some time. We just don't listen like we should. This is a warning, friends. This is a warning for what we're studying here as we go through Sunday by Sunday in the book of Revelation and what you hopefully glean from these sermons. This is a warning that we should not let this go in one ear and out the other. For if you have been born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And therefore, you have spiritual ears. And you have, through those spiritual ears and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, the ability to hear what God wants you to understand. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and expect everybody who's listened to these sermons to get every point that I make established firmly in your mind and know all of it and keep it and retain it. But I hope and I pray that as we continue through Revelation, that you're going to gain some very valuable information that you need in your Christian life. Let's move on to verse 10, the last one we're going to look at here this morning. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now this scripture here is about the Christians who have turned to faith in Jesus Christ during those 7 years of tribulation. Now I know you've probably heard some well-meaning preachers and Bible teachers along the way. Some say, boy, if you don't get saved before the rapture, it's all over for you. Because if you don't get saved before the rapture happens, you can't get saved. Well, friends, that I don't know where they come up with that, because as we've already covered here in Revelation in previous chapters, the Bible says that a lot of people are going to get saved during tribulation. But the point is, it's a whole lot easier for people to get saved today than it will be during the 7 years of tribulation. In fact, people who get saved during tribulation, many of them are going to end up being killed for their new faith. But the scripture is referring to people who turned to Jesus in faith during the persecution coming from the Antichrist. These are Christians who will depend upon God during a very difficult time. And what it is saying to us here in verse 10 is that God is eventually going to punish those people who do evil things to God's people. The Antichrist and his followers will eventually, although many people will think he is invincible, as it says very clearly here in verse 10, he will eventually be overthrown and he will be judged. Those who have genuine saving faith will endure all the persecutions of the Antichrist because, in fact, they are God's saints. Now, let's kind of shut this down for this morning. I remember when our senior class went on the class trip to Washington, D.C. and to Gettysburg. And one of the places that we visited while we were in Washington, D.C. was the Bureau of Engraving and Printing building. That is the place where they print all of the paper currency that we use in America. You know, the ones, the fives, the tens, the twenties, fifties, maybe you see them once in a while. Mostly ones and tens and fives, right? But all of the paper money that we use in America is printed in Washington, D.C., right there at the Bureau of Engraving and Printing. Unfortunately, there are crooks in this world who have printed counterfeit money. And so the question is, what's the best way to avoid receiving a counterfeit bill from someone who gives you some money? Well, the answer to that question is, you got to know the marks of a real dollar bill. If you know what it looks like and what it should look like, you'll be able to spot a counterfeit $5, $10, $15. They don't have a $15 bill. $5, $10, $20 bill. You can look at it and say, hey, wait a minute, this doesn't look real. This doesn't look right. Well, what it's saying here, friends, in closing in chapter 13, as we're going to continue talking about this unholy trinity, the great dragon, Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, and eventually the false prophet, during tribulation, many people are going to accept these guys as counterfeits. I mean, they're going to be counterfeits, but they're going to accept them as the real thing. And because they are deceived and don't know the real thing from the counterfeits, it will lead to their destruction. Let's pray. My Father in heaven, I thank you again for the opportunity this Sunday morning to preach from your word from the book of Revelation. Lord, I know trying to assimilate all that the people hear about these many signs and symbols and things that are difficult for us to try to comprehend, I know, Lord, it's not easy. But I know, Lord, they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And I know through that Holy Spirit, you're going to use the Holy Spirit to help them gain the things they need to know as we live in a time when things are getting closer and closer than the fulfillment of these prophecies. And I know, Lord, that we need to be prepared to witness to people who are not saved today so that when that rapture comes, Lord, they won't be left behind to endure the horrible things to come. Thank you again for those, Lord, who've come here this morning to hear this message in person within the walls, those who've heard it by Gospel Chapel Radio, those who will hear it by recording on my website, those who'll read about it, the transcript, on the SermonCentral.com website. Use these words, Lord, that I've spoken today, as only you can and want them to be used to reach lost souls. I pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.